Well, we're returning to our study in Joseph, so turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. We'll be looking at the first 28 verses. You know, one of the blessings, I would hope that each one of you would be able to teach in your own way. Because when you teach, the teacher, people always say this, but the teacher always gets more out of it. If you're convicted, I'm more convicted. You know, if you see things in the Word of God, it just seems that as a student or as someone who's listening, when you teach it, you're just so much more convicted. So I would hope that each one of you, if you sit down and you're able to teach others or meet with somebody one-on-one or just study the Bible and share, that you'll be able to enjoy what it means to really delve down in the Word and study it. This morning, I've titled our message, Your God-Given Conscience. I've given you an outline, and as always, I invite you to read with me verses 1 through 28, and we'll open up. Now, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Obviously, he was in Canaan, and there was this famine we left off last week. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy for us from that place so that we may live and not die." Obviously, the famine was severe. I mean, it was tough times. Verse 3, "Then the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'I'm afraid that harm may befall him.' So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him and their faces to the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, 'Where have you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come just to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're an honest men. Your servants are not spies.' Yet he said to them, 'No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land.' And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive.' And Joseph said to them, 'I said to you, you are spies, and by this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies by the life of Pharaoh.'" And so by verse 17, so he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. And then they said to one another, "Truly we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we wouldn't listen. Therefore the distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them and said, "Didn't I tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you wouldn't listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. And thus it was done for them. And so they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned. Behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" God has given each one of us a built-in mechanism called a conscience. And all of you, if you're human, you know what that is. And it's a very interesting part of our soul. Obviously, God put it there for a reason. And we're going to study today what it means to disregard your conscience and how God will deal with a seared, hardened conscience. And how we as Christians need to keep a clear and pure conscience. And so we're going to look how God dealt with these brothers. I've outlined it, if you look at your sheet, in four different points. First, God brings a crisis. And verses 1 through 5. Second, God will eventually bring you to face your own sin and your own conduct, like he does these brothers in verses 6 through 16. And then God will bring confinement, or he'll bring isolation. He'll make you think about it. And then lastly, God will bring conviction, verses 25 through 28. There was a man, you've probably seen this before, who was really concerned about his dog getting out, especially in the front yard. And so he installed an invisible fence. Have you ever seen an invisible electrical fence? It was a buried electrical wire underground. And so what would happen is he'd put this collar on his dog, and every time the dog got close to the underground wire or the property line, it would start beeping. But if he actually got right over or past the buried electrical wire, he would be shocked. And so it would stop him. So eventually he would learn when it started beeping, he was too close to the edge. And I think that's a great illustration of what God has given you and he's given me in our conscience, right? And we can learn to obey our conscience. And so when it starts beeping, we can back off. Or, like that dog, we can become calloused and we can have a hardened conscience and we can ignore the fact that when we get close to disobeying God's word, it'll shock us, but we just keep on going. And so, God wants us to know that he has certain ways and he has certain principles in the word of God so that we will walk the way he wants us to walk. And this conscience is given to us to assist us in our spiritual walk. Have you ever ignored your conscience? Have you? You know what it's like when you ignore your conscience? I do. It is convicting. I mean, it's almost paralyzing, isn't it? Think of when you ignore your conscience. Our section of scripture this morning is going to show us how God deals with Joseph's brothers, his sorry, wicked brothers, after 20 plus years of covering up and ignoring their conscience. And it's the same way that God will deal with us if we ignore our conscience. So look at verse 1. God brings a crisis. We read, "Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And so he said to his sons." Now this is amazing, okay? God plunges the entire world into a famine, into starvation, to deal with these brothers, to deal with their hardened consciences. Now it's been 20 years, maybe 22 years, okay, a couple of years into the famine now, that they have done this awful deed to their brother. And yet God has not forgotten. God plays hardball if he needs to with us because he loves us. And so we read, look in verse 1. After Daddy said, "Go to Egypt," look what these brothers are doing. They are staring at one another. Why are they staring at one another? Why wouldn't they say, "Hey, let's just go. Let's just go get the grain. Let's just go take our money. We're wealthy and we can go buy some grain." But they started staring at one another. Why? Because that was the scene of the crime. Been 20-something years. Yet it's still weighing on their hearts. Now, you think they're young boys. But at this time, Joseph is 35 to 37 years old. So that makes these brothers in their 50s and 60s. They're grown men. They're not young guys. And the point is, They can't run from God. And you can't run from God. They may think, hey, we've outrun him. It's been 20-something years, but they haven't. And so this crisis that puts the whole country of Egypt front and center where there's grain. And Barnhouse said this, when they heard the word Egypt, when their ears heard the word Egypt, it must have sounded like a rope in the hand of a man getting ready to be hung. Oh no. Oh no. In other words, Egypt is where they got rid, they thought of Joseph. That's where they ditched their brother. Egypt is where the greatest crime had occurred. And so we look in verse 2. Daddy Jacob said, behold, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. Then the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob held back little brother Benjamin because he was worried. So they got no choice. They got no choice. If they're going to live, they're going to have enough food to eat, they got to go back to Egypt. They couldn't get around it. They needed the food. But you can't help but think, those brothers were wondering, are we going to run into Joseph? Are we going to run into those slave traders that we sold him to? Are we going to stumble over something that happened 20-something years ago and get caught? And notice, Jacob only sends 10 brothers. He leaves Benjamin, obviously, because he still doesn't trust these sons. He's worried. And as we mentioned last week, God is still working in our life, my life, your life, and all the world. He's working a gigantic plan, and he's dealing with his people. You're not off the radar screen, and they weren't either. That's his focus. It's you. And if you're ignoring your sin, if you're neglecting God, you can be sure, just like these brothers, he will bring a crisis in your life to get your attention. Now, you may think, I got away with it. It's been 5 years. It's been 2 years. It's been 10 years, 15 years, 20 years of unconfessed sin. But it won't matter. You'll never get away with it. God will not let us get away with our sin. Time will not erase sin. I've said this often. Time and truth go hand in hand. Eventually, sooner or later, God will bring this whole world to its knees to face Him and His truth. Eventually. And He will do that in your life, and He'll do it in my life as well. He is bringing this crisis in Egypt, in our passage this morning, to stimulate these hardened brothers' conscience. And if you're thinking you can ignore God, like them, like these brothers, and live your life the way you want to, then beware, God will bring a crisis in your life. He's bringing a catastrophic event in our passage today. That's a matter of life and death. And just like judgment day, God will bring the truth eventually in front of us that we'll have to face. If you're a Christian, that's what this means to me. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer and you're hiding a secret sin and it's unconfessed, then take notice, God will expose it. Why? Why? Why will God do that? Well, we know the Bible says, Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, what? Your sin will find you out. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. Your hardened conscience will eventually be softened one way or the other. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's a lot better, isn't it? It's a lot better to confess, to agree with God you've been wrong, to repent and turn from your sin, and don't ignore God. Because if you ignore God, and you allow your conscience to become calloused and hardened, you will have to face discipline and judgment. Everybody will. And so that's what we're seeing in our first point. God brings a crisis. Next. God will bring us face to face with our own conduct. That's the hardest type of conviction, isn't it? When you've done something to someone else and then all of a sudden someone does that to you, you've been callous to how you treated them. Then all of a sudden God says, hey, I'll show you what it feels like. That's the most crushing way that God convicts us to me. And here we have Joseph as prime minister, and apparently God ordains that these brothers have to meet him. In all of Egypt, God brings them back together. Now you'll remember that as a young boy, Joseph had infuriated his brothers. He was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, right? They didn't like him. And the straw that broke the camel's back were these two dreams that he had. You remember what the dreams were? Two different dreams. And he went and told his daddy, and he went and told them. And they said, there's no way that'll happen. We'll never bow down before you. But he said, but this is what these dreams said. And then look at verse 6. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him, and their faces to the ground. God's word is always, always, always fulfilled. God's word is always to be believed. God always accomplishes all his purposes and all his plans. And when God says something's going to happen, it's always going to happen. Why don't we believe God's word? Why do we ignore it? Why do people say, I'll go my own way? How foolish they are. How foolish we are to ignore God's word and not hang on every word and not want to believe it and obey it. Well, these brothers had no idea that God was bringing his truth to pass. They are beginning to face the fact that God reigns. They won't get away with anything, and you won't either. That's our message to us today. No matter how we feel about it. One commentator thinks that Joseph, in a way, when he sees his brother, starts repeating the scene that his brothers did to him. And it's interesting that Joseph, as we read here, recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. Obviously, he was clean-shaven, as the Egyptians were, and they were bearded. He had aged 20-something years, and they just didn't recognize him. He was speaking a different language, too. And for whatever reason, God ordained that they would not recognize who he was. And so in verse 7, the end of verse 7, we read, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph remembered the dreams which he'd had about them and said, "You're spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of the land." You know, if someone made this comment, and we can't be sure about it, but you remember back in Genesis 37, when Jacob was told by his father, "Go check on your brothers. Go see what they're doing." He was still concerned about them. And Joseph walks up to them, and they're saying, "Hey, what are you doing spying on us, most likely? You're spying on me, on us. Mr. Goody Two-Shoes is going back to tell Dad what we're doing." And obviously, that was the straw again that breaks the camel's back, and it compels them to say, "If you're going to be spying on us, then we're going to kill you." Eventually, just throw him in the pit and sell him. And so Joseph, in a sense, gives them a dose of their own medicine. He says, "You're spying on me." You don't think God was working on their conscience? He was, wasn't he? Causing them to face what Joseph faced. And they said, "No, we've just come to buy food." In verse 10, I love this. Look what they say. "We're honest men. We're not spies. You know what? Anytime someone tells you they're honest, beware. You can trust me. Beware. Are they honest men? Are you kidding me? I mean, they went back and told their dad that Joseph was killed. And they've been carrying that lie for 20-something years, and they seem right off being carried by these slave traders. They're not honest. They're as dishonest as you can be. Isn't that something what a calloused, hardened heart will do, a conscience, right? A liar will think he's honest. And so they say, we're honest men. Anything but honest. Someone has said this about lying. It is a sin that doesn't go alone. If you're a liar, you usher in other sins with your lying. If someone will tell you a little white lie, they'll do a lot more. In other words, if someone will lie to you, they'll cheat you. They'll leave you. They'll do a lot of other things. So in verses 12 and 13, they're sitting there trying to defend their integrity and their character. And notice the end of verse 13. They're saying they're honest men, right? Look what they say. And they say, and by the way, our brothers, one is no longer alive. You can't get around God, can you? The one they say is no longer alive is sitting right in front of them. They're victims of their own lies. Victims of their own petard. They're victims of their own schemes. And that's what lying will do. You'll eventually get caught. You know, if you never lie, you don't have to remember what you said. But if you tell a lie, you have to keep lying and covering up and covering up. So, God eventually will put you face to face with your sin like He's doing these brothers to convict them. And so Joseph continues to press them and treat them very much like he was treated. He causes them to think and wonder, begin to worry what was happening to them. All they wanted to do was just buy some grain, go home. Now many years later, they are reaping what they've sown. Joseph, you can imagine, as a young boy there, when they ditched him, was pleading with them. No, no, I'm not a spy. No, Dad just sent me here, trying to reason with them. Don't kill me. Don't sell me. Don't leave me. And now Joseph, in a way, most likely is replaying the exact situation, making them think their lives too were in danger. And it gets worse, because now their father, Jacob, is going to be incredibly upset because he tells them, you go bring Benjamin. Who was Benjamin? Benjamin was the other brother who was born of his beloved wife, Rachel, right? Benjamin was his blood brother, born of his same mother. Benjamin was special to Jacob, and he says, go get Benjamin. Obviously more stress on Dad. And they knew it too. God is bringing them face to face with their sin. And if you're cheating or if you're lying, God will very likely bring someone in to cheat you or lie to you. If you're covering up a secret sin, then God may use that to expose you. Someone with secret sin to expose you. If you've ignored sin, if you have callous conscience, please know that God will eventually expose it. That's what's happening here. The Lord can do it in the same way and do anything He wants to blast open your hardened conscience if you have ignored sin in your life. Pretty scary, isn't it? God doesn't mess around. God doesn't ignore us. He sees every detail. The next point, God brings confinement and isolation. You know, if the Lord wants to get your attention, if He wants to put us in isolation, put us on ice and freeze us, place us, if you will, in a spiritual time out so that we'll think and contemplate and reflect on our sin, He'll do it. Verse 17, so he put them all together in prison for 3 days. He wanted them to think. He wanted them to see what it felt like. They must have been in total shock. I mean, all we wanted to do was just go buy this. Can you imagine going to the grocery store to buy something and you're accused of a crook, of stealing and getting thrown in jail? Well, they were in total shock. They must have stepped back and said, what is going on? What is happening? For no apparent reason, we're in a dungeon. This guy may kill us. If we're spies, he doesn't trust us. And again, they are now experiencing the helpless feeling in prison that Joseph himself experienced in that pit when they were going to leave him. Has a way of making you think, doesn't it? Making them think. And we read in verses 18 through 20, Joseph probably doesn't want his dad to stress out too long, worry about him too long. So apparently after 3 days, he says, that's long enough. I want you to get back. And he leaves one, and he gives them grain, and he asks them to bring Benjamin back, and he decides to keep Simeon. Simeon was probably the ringleader. He was probably the guy that said, let's kill brother Joseph. Let's sell him. So he no doubt says, I'll keep Simeon. Now look at verse 21. Then they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, and yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. God has ripped into the conscience, hadn't he? Reuben answered and said, didn't I tell you you wouldn't listen? Don't sin against Joseph. And now look, we are paying for it. Time will not cover up your sin. Time won't let us sweep sin under the rug. Time won't take sin away. It's been over 20 years. And the conscience of these brothers is still bothering them. And it's awakening now. God's opening it up. It's taking their toll on them. You know, sometimes it takes a long time for people's consciences to be awakened, to be softened, to be convicted. A lot of times people have to think and consider their sin to see what they've done. And God will use time to convict you of your sin. And He is here. Verse 23, and they didn't know, however, that Joseph understood what they were saying because there was an interpreter. And he turned away to weep. You know what's interesting? My dad has been gone 11 years. And I miss him. But the emotion is not there like it was when he first passed away. After 20-something years, Joseph, we see the pain in his life. He is still emotionally wrecked over what they've done, and he cries, and he weeps, and he obviously leaves and goes into another room because he's so crushed by what they've done. The weight and the pain that was in his life was unimaginable. For him to tear up. It was deep. Tells us it was devastating to him. Devastating and heartbreaking. The whole event. But isn't that the way the Lord deals with us? He loves us. He cares about us. Tremendous emotion. And yet still He brings discipline. Because that's what we need. Because He loves us. Joseph was the same way. He cared deeply about these brothers. But he knew that he needed to get their attention. The Bible says he dealt harshly with them. And God will deal harshly with me and with you if you ignore Him because He loves us. And notice He hears their words. They don't know it. He understands what they're saying. And God knows every thought in your mind and in your heart. That's convicting, isn't it? He knows every thought in my heart and in my mind. He knows and He hears. He understands the language that they spoke. They had no idea. And the reality is that Joseph was doing all of this out of love, apparently. And look what it says, the next verse. He returned. He returned to them and spoke to them. And he binds Simeon before their eyes. Locks him up. Hey, get a dose of your own medicine. That's what he does. You know the old adage? It works for Christians. You can run, but you can't hide, right? From God. You can run, but you can't hide. How many people think they can hide from God? He will use all the time he needs necessary. He will slow us down. He'll put us in confinement. He'll cause us to lose our job. He'll cause us sickness. He'll cause disappointment. If you're living with a calloused conscience, an unconfessed sin, he will chase you down. So we've seen that God will bring a crisis. We've looked at God will make you face your own sin, your own conduct. And God will bring isolation and confinement to get your attention. And lastly, God will bring conviction. At this point, you know these brothers are shaking in their boots. They're like, what is going on? I knew I didn't want to go down here to Egypt. And Joseph fills their bags to the brim and he secretly, look at this, he puts their money back in their bags. So they think they've paid for it. Now all of a sudden they've got the grain and the money. They're going to be accused of stealing. Things have gone from bad to worse. But Joseph is doing this out of love. And this is a picture of God's love and God's grace, isn't it? They don't deserve this. They don't deserve the grain. They don't deserve to go back to their dad. And they certainly don't deserve their money back. But that's what God's grace is for you and for me. He gives us what we don't deserve, thankfully. So they open their sacks and they freak out. And he said to his brothers in verse 28, my money. Then his brothers said to each other, my money has been returned and behold, it's even in my sack. And their hearts sank and they turned trembling, saying, what is this that God has done? This is the first time they mention God. God has pierced their conscience. This is God behind all of this. There's no other way. God is convicting me. And their calloused hearts are beginning to be softened. You know what? When God convicts us of our sin, if you're like me, and we see what we really deserve, we're convicted. And you know what else? It brings a fear. I remember as a young boy at 10, when I realized my sin would send me to hell, I was scared to death. And I wanted to be saved and to trust in Christ. And when you see your sin and true conviction, like these brothers, it brings fear and trembling. It should be. That's why to be saved, you need to be convicted of your sin. It should bring a fear of danger of facing an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. Remember the hymn, Amazing Grace? 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And these brothers were fearful because of the kindness and the love that Joseph has shown them. You know, if you're God's, if you're His child, He will bring your conscience back in line sooner or later if you've neglected your sin. Why? Why? Because His purpose is to make us more like Him. He's not going to save you and ignore you and let you go your own way. He's not going to do it. It's part of sanctification. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and the Holy Spirit warns you, it's like that dog collar sending a chirp. Your conscience, right? You're getting close. Don't get close. Listen to your conscience before things go wrong. So let's close in looking at how we can keep a clear conscience as believers. Number one, Bible is clear. We're going to sin. And if you sin, number one, confess, repent, and turn from it. Don't just confess and keep doing it. But confess means to agree with God you've been wrong. Examine your guilt and your feelings in light of Scripture and deal with the sin that you know is wrong and against God. There are the two verses. I mentioned them earlier. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? Sometimes the guilt still, after you know God has forgiven you, we know by the guilt still may remain for a little while. The guilt may follow. The feelings may. But know that God has forgiven you in the blood of Christ. That's awesome, isn't it? Second, if you've wronged someone, you need to ask forgiveness to them. Matthew 5:23-24 says, if you're presenting your offerings at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. So you got to go ask forgiveness. And third, keep short accounts with God. You see, that's the thing. Don't let it fester. Don't let sin grow. Don't ignore it. Don't delay in clearing a wounded conscience. Paul said in Acts 24:16, he did his very best to always maintain a blameless conscience before God. Some people ignore and they ignore their guilt. And you guys know that. If you ignore sin, what happens? Over time, you begin to think it's okay. See? And you sear your conscience. The Bible talks about a hardened conscience. And it's the word when you use to brand cattle. When you brand that brand on cattle, it sears in that brand and that skin becomes hardened and calloused. And that's what happens if we don't confess our sin and deal with it immediately. And then lastly, our consciences have to be trained according to the Word of God. They have to be molded and formed according to the Word of God. So you want to teach and train your conscience. A weak conscience, a calloused conscience, is lack of spiritual knowledge. It's a lack of walking with the Lord. It's a lack of not being in the Bible. That's the sign. It's easy to violate your conscience if you're not walking with the Lord. So we got to educate our conscience. So we got to teach it to focus on what God wants. You know, if your conscience is looking to how you feel always, to your personal feelings, then you'll rationalize your sin. But if you're anchoring your conscience, see, to the Word of God, then you won't trick yourself to thinking what you're doing is okay. You see, a conscience fixed on feelings and emotions is unreliable. If you obey God's Word, your conscience will be clearly focused and better, more reliable, right, to give you good feedback on what is right and what is wrong. And if you can build a strong conscience, it will be a powerful force in your life to live and direct you as you walk in this difficult world and this difficult life. See, with a clear and pure conscience, you will live an abundant, joyful, blessed life. And like that shock collar on the dogs, you see, If you hear the beep, your conscience, a clear, good, strong conscience, when it hears the beep, it'll turn and run. Not be shocked and devastated like these brothers were. You know, it's convicting. Sin is we know we're going to sin. I wish I could say, hey, well, you won't ever sin if you'll do this. You know, that's not the issue, unfortunately. We're going to sin. The issue is to confess. Keep that short account with God, right? To claim the blood of Christ that will forgive you of those sins and cleanse it, and He will forget it and wash it away. And then build a strong conscience and a pure, clear conscience. You know what? If you will, and if I will, do that and anchor our lives in the Word of God, it's a powerful life. It's a powerful life. I was with a man earlier this week in a business deal. Never looked me in the eye. Looked on the ground, looked up. Amazing. That's a convicted conscience. That's what that is. Something going on in his life. It's not right. The opposite. If a believer will walk with God and have a pure, clear conscience, not perfection, man, you'll be powerful. God will give you power in whatever He's, wherever He's placed you. So that's a word to me this morning first, and hopefully to you. Let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth in Scripture. We thank You for the Word You've given us and all these examples in men's lives so that we can learn. And Father, we need Your help. And we need Your guidance to live as You would have us to live, to keep a clear, pure conscience, because sin tugs on us, it pulls on us. The selfishness and the wanting to please ourselves is so heavy. But Father, through Christ and through Your Word, we know that we can defeat the pull and the tug of sin in our life and live a victorious life. And Father, that's what all of us want. We want a blessed life. We want a joyful life. And so, Father, help each one of us to trust You, to live with You. And if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You, that is thinking they can run from You, convict them, Father. Give them no rest till they rest in You. In Christ's name, amen.